that you're receiving something from our study in Ecclesiastes. I know when I opened this up, it seemed like the ideal thing coming out of the situation at Faith Chapel to understand how to put life more in perspective, that Jesus has to be the focal point of everything that we do, that we can't rely on our job, we can't rely on our next door neighbor, we can't rely on anything material, but we have to look for Him. And if we place ourselves totally in His hands and trust Him with our lives, then we have to realize that He is going to open and shut doors. He is going to move us from place to place. For we are called by Him. And that's where we should get our direction. You know, it's hard to know how sometimes you come across the people as you're teaching. But every once in a while I ask my wife, and this is a response that... says, guess I don't have to ask what you thought of my sermon, dear.
That's what Lorraine told me, she thought I'm not driving all the way up.
There's that woman sticking her tongue out. No, my wife is a little kinder than that. Can't imagine Marley. No, she is very supportive. But she will let me know. She will let me know if my grammar or whatever is off. I will hear about it, and that's good. It's always good constructive, should I say, therapy to go through. Bring me down a little bit. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Starting let's look at chapter 1, starting at verse 12 to 18. We'll just finish this up and then we'll start chapter 2. It says, I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. He's talking about himself, Solomon. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Solomon says, and he continues his theme, that life under the sun, life lived without God in any dimension, is a bummer. It's a big zero. If you don't bring God along, there's no fulfillment in life. Solomon is going to lead us on this journey where he's going to discuss such things as wisdom and knowledge and pleasure and hard work, yes, and plans and making goals and everything else. And he's going to say, in and of themselves, these things have no lasting fulfillment, no lasting joy. For if you hang everything, if you hang all your value systems on these things, they're going to let you down somewhere along the line. You know, how you and I approach life makes every difference in the world, because that will determine how we're going to react to life situations. You know, our value systems, our politics, our culture, our ethics, anything that you can think of are going to be influenced to us for good or evil, and we in turn are going to turn around and influence others for good or evil. If we were brought up using the realm of politics in a so-called Republican family, our grandparents were Republicans, our parents were Republicans, guess what we're going to be? You know, we're going to look at life through the eyes of that kind of political structure. If we were brought up with a heavy-handed parent who was who is militaristic and heavy disciplined, our life is going to be that way too. And on the same token, if we were brought up in a wishy-washy family where we could do whatever we wanted to do, that's the way. We're going to take a come see, come saw. Life is not going to be serious at all for us. And it's going to be hard to change because we have all these tapes spinning off in our minds. And it takes great effort to break the mold and to get out of what we're doing. We all have preconceived ideas and presumptions. There is a man that I really have come to admire over the years. He is dead now. His name is Francis Schaeffer. I think he has done more in the Christian philosophical plane than to shape evangelical Christianity than any other man. And he has said about these presuppositions, he says that people have presuppositions and they will live more consistently on the basis of their presuppositions than even they themselves may realize. By presuppositions, we mean the basic way an individual looks at life, his basic worldview, the grid or filter through which he sees the world. Presuppositions rest upon that which a person considers to be the truth of what exists. People's presuppositions lay a grid for all they bring forth into the external world. Their presuppositions also provide the basis for their values and therefore the basis for their decision. Wow, that's a mouthful, isn't it? You know, the Bible says it more succinctly and more simply. When you look at Proverbs 23:7, the Bible just has one simple sentence. As a man thinketh within himself, so is he. Everything that Schaeffer said, the Bible just put it real out front. That as a man thinketh within himself, so is he. So is he. You see, the Bible proclaims and God proclaims that man is a complex being. He has mission, he has talent, he has destiny, he is extremely unique. When God made each one of us, he threw the mold away. Nobody in the whole course of history will ever be born with your characteristics. That's hard to fathom. But see, now that elevates you. You're just not some protoplasmic stepping stone to who knows where, as the humanist and evolutionist say you are. But now you have worth. And the only way that you can find out your talent, mission, and destiny in life is to hook yourself up to the one who created you. That makes sense. I can't get this machine to work unless I plug it into the source. And then all of a sudden it functions. If I can't get this thing to light up, it's worthless. It's useless. I can't use it. It can't be used. But once I hook it into the source, now all of a sudden it comes alive and it serves its particular destiny that it was made for and designed for. Well, we have a master designer, and he's created each one of us. And that's why it's so important. That's why Solomon is saying that if you try to step out into the world and do all of these things and dream all of these dreams and leave God behind, there's no reference point in life. There's no anchor that you can hold on to. You're just bouncing from pillar to post. And there's no fulfillment. As soon as you get to one goal, you get there. It's like a kid opening toys at Christmas. You know, he looks forward to Christmas and he looks forward to that truck or that computer game or whatever. It may be a man looking forward to maybe getting a Ferrari. You know, and after a couple of weeks, everything is old hat. And now you want to go around and you want to try to grab at something else. And that's what Solomon is saying. Life under the sun. Life lived in a dimension without God has no purpose or meaning because there's nothing higher that you can turn yourself on. Because we were made and created in God's image. Therefore, God has a divine plan for us because he's a planner. Amen. He planned everything. Nothing came out haphazardly. There were no accidents. With God, God has everything planned. And the only way that we can really have joy and fulfillment in life is to allow him to come in and turn us on, to celebrate his life in us. That's all. And so we see that man down through the centuries has struggled with this idea of how the part fits into the many. Or what about the one in the many? It's a philosophical principle. How do I fit in with all of mankind that's ever lived and will ever live? How do I fill in? What's my niche in life? What was I created? Who am I? People ask, who am I? What am I doing? What function is there? You know, back in ancient Greece, Socrates felt that everything moved around a political system called the city-state. In the Greek, it was called the polis, or the city-state, in which there could be an ideal government made up of good moral men. And they would enact good moral laws and take care of society. They would be philosophers. And in fact, he believed in that concept so much that when he had to choose between death and exile, guess what he chose? He chose death. But what happens? Good men get into power, they take bribes, and the same thing happened in ancient Greece. And it wasn't always good men that got elected to office. It got men with power, wicked people got involved, and so the whole value system fell apart. The Greeks and Romans had their gods, but when you study these gods, they were just mere extensions of man's own imagination. And so there was nothing to hold on to as far as the value system of the day was concerned. There was nothing higher than themselves that they could hold on to in life. And so everything crumbled. When the vicissitudes of life came in, when the harsh realities of life came into a person's existence, all of a sudden there was nothing to hang on to, nothing to cry out to, nothing to hold on to. And so these systems fell apart. I think of the 44th chapter of Isaiah, where here was Israel, who had known the true and living God. And Isaiah sees a man who cuts down a tree, and with half the tree he fashions a statue, a wooden image, and he bows down and worships it. And with the other half of that log, he cuts it up to cook his food and keep himself warm. And Isaiah says, my goodness, what's the matter with you? You get rid of the true and living God and you worship a piece of wood. And you know, we kind of laugh at all of this, but even in our society today, we do the same thing. Our God, we don't call it a God, but in reality it is. Maybe it's America. Maybe you're putting your faith in America tonight. As long as America stands, and you believe it's going to stand forever, the American way of life, man, everything is going to go hunky-dory with you. Maybe it's education. Maybe you think that, well, that next degree or that the next course I take, that'll get me around the bend to the answer I've been searching for. Maybe it's the next deal you make. Maybe it's the next materialistic thing that you buy, that somehow that's going to satisfy. And so you go from one thing to the next. Nothing satisfies. You reach one plateau after another. Who's that singer, Georgia Wildback, Peggy Lee? Was it Peggy Lee who sang that song? Something about, is that all there is?
That's all there is, yeah.
Is that all there is? Yeah. As she got to each plateau, you just came, is that all there is? Is that what's there? Is that what it's all about? We've all been there. So whether it's job, career, money, materialism, that's what we do in our 20th century, but when we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, that's precisely what Solomon did. Oh, he had his statues and he had his false gods, but he created gods the same way that we do in the 20th century. And we're going to, in the second chapter, we're going to see the things that this man did that's just mind-blowing. And yet he says, hey man, I've been there. And it's gone. You know, when I first left faith, I really had bitterness inside of me, and I was really hurt, and I started to question God, saying, you know, Lord, I could have stayed in New Jersey, and I had been very happy serving in the church that I was. I didn't have to go to school, you're going to a pity party, and you just wonder what's going on. And the Lord reminded me, that, hey, I have called you. I am your focus. Are you making a god out of the ministry? Are you making a god out of the pulpit that I can't take you and move you and do something else with your life? He says, I've called you. So if I want to shut a door, I can shut a door. Unless, of course, you're just going to leave and do your own thing. You know, that brought me back to reality. And then it was easy to say, all right, fine. If God's in control and he knows what's happening, then if I'm no longer there, he must be moving me into something else. But I need to be faithful, and I need to be obedient, and I need to continue to trust and worship him. And as long as I can do that, I walk in the light that I have, and I just have to realize he knows where I am. And he's going to do what he wants. And I say, all right, do it. And once you can let go and relax in the Lord and trust in him that way, then all kinds of possibilities are going to open up. And so we must have the right perspective. We can make gods out of anything that's good and right and proper. Those things that we have to hang on to. See, when they're taken away, we get bitter because our God has now been taken away from us. And God doesn't want that. And sometimes these things happen so that we get back and we say, oh boy, I had the wrong emphasis. Amen. And you can't let that happen. Life goes on. Without God, all civilizations, including America. If that's what you're placing your value system in, if America crumbles, and God forbid, but if it crumbles and America goes down, where are you? Are you still going to be able to stand? Are you still going to be able to be victorious? Are you still going to allow God to bring a blessing into your life? If you lose your job, if you lose husband, wife, children, can you still go on with God? I've tried to bring my kids up by saying to my kids that if mom or dad were ever killed, you continue to worship and glorify God. You have to. I know when my mother brought me up that way, and when she was killed, there was two ways I could go. I could either hate God and blame him, or run to God for comfort. And that's the only thing I knew how to do, was to run to God, because she had trained me all those years. Now, I didn't like that my mother was dead, but God was there. And that's when you really experience who God really is. It seems in that dark hour that God becomes so acutely aware to your senses. And you know that he's there. You just know that you know. And he's not going to let you down. So we need that definer. We need that reference point in life. But you know, we all have, as Solomon, a free will. And we can do whatever we want with that free will. And I think there's a picture of this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 to 22, 25 and 28. If without this definer or reference in life, we're in trouble. And it just simply says, for since the creation of the world, his, that is God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, professing to be wise, they became fools. So here we're going to see how Solomon, not taking God along in any of his projects that he's going to do, ends up just like this. He forgets God. He becomes futile in his speculations. He exchanges the truth of God for a lie. He worships the projects that he's going through. He didn't acknowledge God any longer. God just kind of stepped back. He still loves Solomon, but he stepped back. And Solomon many times says that life is madness. Life is crazy. The more you get in, the more you do, it's crazy. It's madness. Becoming fools. Well, let's look at chapter 2. if you want to put a handle on chapter 2 or maybe a heading on it, you can simply say that if it feels good, do it. Because that's what we're going to see so much what Solomon does. If it feels good, do it. Or eat, drink, and be merry is what another motto that he has in here. It's, in other words, trying to enjoy life under the sun without the real sun, without God himself. And you know, this is a slogan in our society behind every cigarette ad, every beer commercial, every car commercial. I mean, the good things too. All the gourmet foods. I mean, everything is so sensual. I don't care what they're selling. Everything has to appeal to the senses. Magazines, films, whatever. If it feels good, do it. But you know, Solomon said it first. He said it first, and that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. Let's just go around the room, and we'll take a verse at a time, and then I'll just make some comment on it. John, read the verse 1 of chapter 1.
Okay. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless.
All right. He says, I have said in my heart, or I thought in my heart. You see, he's going to start this course of action. Notice how he's going to start it. Who's he going to consult? Did he say, I'm going to go to the high priest and ask him about what life is all about, or what the significance of certain things are? Is he going to go to a guru or a wise man, or even look at his own father's family, David? No, he says, I'm going to consult myself. That's where we go wrong. We say in our own heart what we're going to do. We don't check it with scripture or anything else. He starts out, I'm going to consult myself. You know, Bob Guccione and Hugh Hefner and these other hedonists and pleasure seekers, they weren't the first to have the Playboy philosophy. Solomon had it here. If it feels good, I'm going to do it. And then he's going to tell us what the consequences are. Notice, not only did the thought arise in his own heart, but what happens after he consults himself? He's going to become a scientist. It says, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. He's going to approach life to the fullest. He's going to approach it from every dimension imaginable. He's going to be a scientist, if I can use that word, when he goes into anything. Enjoy pleasure to the limit. And what's his evaluation of this? It's just empty. Now you may say, now wait a second, Solomon, that's totally un-American. I mean, Solomon, every week millions of dollars are being spent on entertainment. And I mean, turn on the TV, go to the movies, go to a museum, something is going on. And Solomon's going to say, see, I told you, nothing satisfies without a constant barrage of things to titillate our senses. Life turns out to be a total bore for everybody who lives life under the sun, who lives life without having God in their life. When you get rid of the source of joy and happiness, which is God, what are you left with? Things. Grabbing onto things. Trying to be satisfied. And Solomon is saying, that's my point. That's my point. New gadgets have to constantly be invented to titillate our senses. We have to have a one-upsmanship every single day in order to keep going. Keep from getting bored out of our skull. Here is the wisest, richest man who ever lived, telling us about illicit sex, drugs, alcohol, the occult, all things erotic, and we need to hear him. Margie, read verse 2.
I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish?
What does it mean by laughter here? Well, this word doesn't mean that you go, ha, 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 ha. But it has a carefree attitude. You ever meet these people that everything is fun and games, everything is a joke, that they tell you, hey, mellow out, take life easy, don't get so serious about it. That's what he's talking about. So he's saying, I'm going to approach life. I see there's all this serious stuff, and I'm going to go contrary to life that I see, and I'm just going to take a come see, come saw attitude in life. Everything is going to be fun and games. What does it say? That it's madness. He's tried this. He's tried it for a while, and he tries to make light of it, and he's overwhelmed because he knows in his own heart that things aren't right. You know, in a psychiatry class one time, the professor was telling us that those people have to consistently joke and make light of things and treat life in that kind of manner are really covering up despair, depression, and sadness. We all know people like that, don't we? You know, always have a joke, always fun and games and all this kind of stuff. And inside, if you really sat down with them, they're just crying out. They're just crying out. That's madness. Solomon's saying, man, I'm laughing on the outside, but I'm crying on the inside. It's madness. Right, read verse 3, please.
I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives.
When you read this verse, don't think that Solomon is a drunk. It's not what it says at all. It doesn't say anything that he became drunk, that he decided to go out and get bombed and see what that's like. Oh no, Solomon is too wise and too smart. In fact, what does this verse say? It says, my mind's still guiding me with wisdom. Well, a booze hound doesn't have his mind guiding him with wisdom. In fact, the wine or the liquor controls him. He doesn't know what's going on. But Solomon, don't forget now, he's approaching life as a scientist. What this really means is that being a sophisticated, cultured man, he's going to become a connoisseur. He's going to taste life to the hilt. He's going to eat the finest foods, the most exotic foods. He's going to drink the best wines available. He's going to smell the cork. He's going to go through all of that, and he's going to develop his senses. I mean, surely this avenue will give much enjoyment. It has to give much enjoyment. And yet he says he calls this folly. It's a zero. He says, I've been there. He says, I've been the connoisseur of the finest of wines, and it's a big zero. Life is a zero. There's no pleasure in this. Okay, read verse 4, Al.
I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards.
You'll notice in chapter 2, if you just peruse that chapter, you'll just look at all the personal pronouns, I or me, I or me. Read verse 5, Marlene.
I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees.
The next verse.
I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees.
What verse are you reading now?
7.
7, okay, go ahead. We'll read to 9.
I got me servants and maidens, and I had servants born in my house. Also I had great possession of the great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me.
Kathy?
I collected silver and gold as taxes for many kings and provinces.
Okay. You at 9 yet?
No.
Okay. Go ahead.
Okay. In the cultural arts, I organized men and women's choirs and orchestras. And then there were many beautiful concubines.
What verse are you at?
9.
Okay. We'll stop there. Well, here's a guy. He is disillusioned with sensual pleasures, so he's going to roll up his sleeves. He's going to say, let me try my hand at work. Maybe that will bring satisfaction in life. And so he tries architecture. Now here's now you have to get the background of this man, like as we said before. Unlimited wealth. Mm-hmm. Unlimited power. Unlimited wisdom. The wisest man who ever lived. The wealthiest man that ever lived. He was the king himself. He probably had the greatest nation at that time. All right? Do whatever he wanted to do. Whatever his imagination wanted to do. Now he says, I'm going to become an architect. I mean, he could build anything crooked and call it straight, and who would argue with him? I mean, but here he was using his wisdom. And it says here, house. How many men here have always dreamed of building that ideal house, or that woman who says, well, you know, when our ship comes in, you know, I'm going to have this and I'm going to have that, and I want the kitchen this way and I want it overlooking and facing and that. Here's a guy, he didn't even build one house. It says houses, it's plural. He went out and he started to build. Imagine the kind of house he could build, having unlimited wealth and materials and all this. And then he didn't go out and build a little victory garden. He went out and he built a botanical garden. And that's plural. He wasn't satisfied with one. He said, well, maybe two will give me satisfaction. Maybe three will give me, still wasn't satisfied. And then parks. And then he planted groves of fruit-bearing trees. And then he had many slaves. He just had all kinds of slaves. And then he owned large herds. And it says that he owned larger herds than anybody who's ever lived before him. I mean, he just raising all kinds of cattle and sheep and whatever. He thought maybe he'd get pleasure in that. Nothing. Accumulated more silver and gold than any man. Still wasn't satisfied. Reservoirs, irrigation ditches, swimming pools. I mean, whatever he wanted to do, he built them. He probably had all kinds of angles and all kinds of ideas, and he had them. Someone turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. He had women. Men, whatever your ideal woman is, physically, he could have the pick of the crop from any country in the world. Any kind of woman, any kind of hairstyle, any kind of beauty that you can think of, he had women. Read 1 Kings chapter 11, just the first three verses. Someone have that?
But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Zanonites, or Zianites,
all over the world.
Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in or in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart.
Here was a guy. If you ever imagine that you would like to have a certain woman, that you would act like to love a certain woman, this guy is going to say, man, I had 700 wives. I had 300 of the most beautiful concubines that you could imagine. And you know what? He says they're boring. Totally boring. Totally worthless. He says, I've had it. He says, they don't turn me on. Utterly unfulfilled. Here is a minister in a Sunday school class. And he's teaching the kids and he says, no, Francine, Solomon did not have 300 porcupines. But imagine this guy. And then it says, what else? He had all kinds of entertainment, didn't he? I mean, imagine, George, coming home at night, and instead of turning on your TV, you have the George Shearing Quartet sitting right there, ready to play you a little ditty. And you get tired of him, you call in Bill Cosby or Bob Hope. I mean, they're right there. And this is Solomon. This is the way Solomon lived.
Not a bad way to go.
I mean, there he is. And he says, man, night after night after night after night, I have this. Now, of course, with me, it'd have to be Neville Marriner and the St. Martin of the Fields Chamber Orchestra, and I could get alone with that, but... After a while, though, it might begin to look like this. The sopranos and altos will sing hallelujah, the tenors will sing amen, and the basses will sing ooh-wah diddly-doo-wah. Try that for a variation. But that's Solomon. He could have the orchestras and the bands and whatever your group was. They could come in and perform for you every night. And Solomon says, I had this. In fact, he says, I've had all of this stuff. And he says, it's just tragedy. Just tragedy. Someone, George, why don't you look up Isaiah 57? And let's look at verses 20 and 21. Solomon just says, man, I don't know where to turn. I've run out of stuff to do. I've run out of ideas. I can do everything that I ever imagined. Everything is no imagination to him. It's all actuality. And he says, it's empty. What does any of us do when we go through a day without God? Day is kind of empty. Go ahead. Do you have that, George? Yeah. Verse 20 and 21 of Isaiah 57.
But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot rest. And its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked.
Or those who don't have God, there's no peace. There's no peace. How sad. And Christians get caught up into that. So many Christians get caught up into that. Then you wonder why there's no peace. Oh, I love God. I go to church. I worship. But my life is empty. Nothing matters. Because their focus isn't on Almighty God.
Amen.
It's on the things around them. And what do we do when we go through a day without God or go through a time period without God? We lie to ourselves, don't we? We have false hopes. We lie to ourselves that somehow we'll get around the bend. And all of a sudden, everything will burst forth and it'll be junior frolics again. And life will go on. That's not reality. We said at the onset of our study that Solomon is going to tell it like it is. He's not going to tell us that there's wishful thinking and how we wish life to be. He's going to give us the harsh facts of reality and say, man, the only way you're going to survive on planet Earth is with God. That's all. That's all. I want you to listen to a 20th century traveler. We'll call him Mr. Everyman. And I'm quoting here. My journey through the darkness has only accelerated. I have become adept at inventing counterfeit lights, bright colored flashing lights, pseudo rainbows, artificial sunsets, and celluloid stars. More recently, I discovered that God is dead anyway. I am a product of organic evolution, a cosmic accident, a unique moment in a mysterious 30 billion year process. It is an adventure filled with suspense and cruelty and meaninglessness. And though I don't know what is ahead, never fear, I'm on my way to who knows where. Even today, after reading the morning news and the latest issue of Time magazine, and even though I acknowledge countless gallons of human tears, the endless cycle of agonizing tragedy, I, along with the world's majority, maintain that Adam made the right decision. Even as I swallow my tranquilizers, rush to my psychiatrist, watch my children reject all the ideals I've tried to pass on, I still say there is hope. It's almost laughable if it wasn't so true. If it wasn't so true, hope. That elusive something out there. That's not the God of all hope that we know, is it? But yet, so many Christians don't even know what's in the Word. They don't know the promises of the Word. They don't stand on the Word. They don't confess rightly the Word. They read it and they say, well, you know, that's good for so-and-so, and so-and-so should know this verse. But when it comes to you and I, somehow we think it can't be for us. You know, in conclusion, you know what the big problem with living under the sun is? We have to live with ourselves. It's tough. It's tough to live with yourself, isn't it? It really is. All those thoughts, all those things that bombard your brain. It's amazing. And in time, if we let God fade to the distance, you realize that the further away from God you are, the more you don't need God, the more you realize that you can do things on your own, the closer you get to God, the more you see yourself in the true light and true perspective, that you need your dependence totally on God. And this is what Jeremiah talks about, this covering over the heart and making it hard. We need to have soft hearts towards the Lord. And as we lose perspective, in other words, we don't think in terms of eternity, we miss the things that really count in life. Close friends kind of fade away. Family relationships fade away. Marriages fail and they kind of fade away. It becomes old habit. Looking at somebody else to give you expectation. A husband and wife go into a marriage, not with what they can give to it, but what they can get out of it. And each one goes in with the same idea and they realize, hey man, I was a jerk before I was married. When I'm married, I'm a jerk. You know, nothing changes. And they don't have that kind of commitment. You lose the innocence of life. What I mean by innocence is that you get so caught up in things that when you go outside, you don't see the stars. You don't smell the flowers. You don't see God's nature. You don't stop and see the goodness of God. You're so tied up in things and accumulating. And there's nothing wrong in that as long as you look above the sun. Look above the horizontal and make sure that God is the God who goes ahead of you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, but he goes ahead of you to prepare the way. Make sure that you can keep him in focus as you move along with him. We follow the lie. The world says that the important things in life are things. Things. The more things I can get, the better off I am. God says, no. You know, we lie to ourselves, we rationalize, and men say, well, you know, if I work my brains off, I can provide for my kids, provide for my wife, and someday it'll be there to enjoy. What a lie of the devil that is. I was brought up in a house like that. My father worked, he went to work about, he was a doctor, he used to open up his office about 7:30 every morning. He didn't stop until midnight or 1 in the morning. I mean, the whole weeks, even though he had his office in the house, I never saw him. And he kept saying, well, I'm working to give to you kids so you kids can have a better life. And I'm working so that your mother and I can retire early and I can take her around the world. You know, a few years before he was to retire, she was killed. Never enjoyed. His kids are all off doing other things. They don't bother with him. And that's a shame. What a lie of the devil. And he should know better, too. I mean, he was a minister also. And just followed that lie, thinking way off in the never. You need to have balance. And only God can give you that balance. Only God can keep you on track. Someone read verses 24 and 26 and we'll close. I don't want to leave you on that kind of an empty note. But this is Solomon's greatest joy and our greatest joy too. Sensual pleasures, well, they're just the quicksands of life. But look at this. Look at this verse. Sensuality, you see, never enlightens, it only blinds. Someone read that verse. Amen. Nice and loud and slow.
Okay, this is chapter 2, 24.
Yes, 24 to 26. Well, that'd be the end of the chapter.
A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth, to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind.
See, God provides everything. He provides prosperity. He provides fulfillment in life. He wants you to be challenged. He wants you to be a winner. But he can only lead you in those directions as you allow him to. And he provides all of these things under the sun. He's given us everything. Adam had dominion over the whole world to partake. God just said, be obedient. Be obedient to me. And what John read in the last part there about those who disregard God and go away, what is their task in life? Their only function in life? To gather, to give to those who are righteous. Now that could be many different things to many different people. But see, God's never going to leave you nor forsake you. We don't understand some of the things that we go through, but God gives us life here, and as we live it in him, we can find satisfaction. Remember, Paul says that he can be content anywhere. He can be content if he had plenty. He can be content if he didn't have plenty. He was content in jail, and he was content in freedom. Because his contentment never orientated himself around the circumstance. It was always orientation around God. As long as he kept his eye on God, he knew that everything was well. Everything was well with Paul. because he walked with God. As long as God is there, no problem. Let's just close. Father, we thank you for your study. We thank you, Lord, that you give meaning and focus in life. And Father, our job is not hard. It is just to be obedient and faithful to you. For Lord, in that obedience, you have promised to lead us. You have promised to give us victory. You have promised, Lord, that you would take care of our every situation. And so, Father, I just ask that as we close now, that you would be with each one of us, and as we travel home, that, Lord, we would have an optimism in our spirit and a new drive to get closer to you, to know you, and to walk in your pleasure, and to walk in your joy, and to walk in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.